Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossian congregation, the first chapter beginning with verse 16. I will add one more verse at the end that is not printed before you. St. Paul says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. What was it like to grow up with Jesus as one of your neighbors? I've often had people in classes ask me questions about more about Jesus' childhood. We don't know a lot about his childhood, but imagine playing with him in the street. Imagine going down to a local pond with him and skipping rocks. Maybe when you're teenagers going up into the mountains and having a snowball fight in the Golan Heights. Imagine just wandering around and talking with him and befriending him. What would it have been like to actually be a friend with the child Jesus and maybe the older child and then the teenager? Would have been kind of an interesting thing to experience in life. And I'm sure there were many in his neighborhood who did. Did he like to fish? Sure seems to have an affinity towards fishermen. What type of music did he like? He had a very human life. In fact, if you remember the story, when he's 12 years old and his parents are heading back to Nazareth from Jerusalem, and Jesus is not with them, it takes a number of days for them to realize he's missing, because he must have been hanging out with his friends or cousins or something, maybe in the entourage. So he had a very normal life in that way. We're told about Jesus, the child grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So we can assume that he had friends. But then imagine this guy that you grew up with. You find out that now as an adult, large crowds are gathering to come and hear him speak. And there are things being attributed to him that are supernatural, miraculous things. And you're hearing these reports. And then you start to hear reports that he's claiming to be the very Messiah that you and he used to sit and listen about in the synagogue school that you went to when you were kids. And he's claiming now to be that very Messiah that was to come. You can imagine how shocked a lot of his friends would have been, and their parents too. This is some of the responses we hear from Nazareth. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" And the fact that he was just such a normal guy and had just lived among the people so in such a common way is one of the reasons that the Jewish people didn't accept that he really was the Messiah. In the 1800s, there was a professor at Oxford University who was a Jew and had been raised in the Jewish faith, and then suddenly as an adult was converted to Christianity and came to realize that Christ really was the Messiah. And this always puzzled him. Why is it that my people had such a hard time recognizing that this was the Messiah, even though all these prophecies are about him and everything? And so he went back and started to research and study the writings of the Jewish people back in that day. And this is what he writes about their findings. He said, "Many Jews believed that Jesus was too lowly of a man to have been the true Messiah. Their expectations of what the real Messiah would be were far more grand than a carpenter's son, born in a barn and raised in a small town of Nazareth. Legends about the birth of great heroes, he said, do not start so lowly and seemingly insignificant as did the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Then we have that great day when Jesus gets up in his own home synagogue, his church, if you will, and is asked to read the scriptures. And he finds the spot in the prophet Isaiah that's clearly talking about this coming Messiah. And he reads about this. And then we're told he sits down. And as he sits down, everybody's still looking at him. And he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And I wonder how long it took people to put it together, what he was actually saying. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And not long after that, a group of his neighbors wanted to take him out of the town and run him off a cliff. And really, there are a lot of people today in our culture as well that want to just run this Jesus off a cliff. It's ridiculous to think that he could be the Messiah, the Son of God, someone who has come down from heaven. And maybe sometimes we're even kind of invited to have questions about that. But our text before us tells us that hidden inside of this infant in the manger, hidden inside of this little child that's growing up in the streets of Nazareth, hidden inside of this man, this very common man, listen to what Paul says, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Anything you can see, this guy made it. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. That means he was the thing before anything else existed. And in him, all things consist. Think what that means about your body. In Christ, all things consist. That's how thoroughly the creator of everything he is. That everything about you as a person is consisting and existing because of this second person of the Trinity come into the flesh. And before he ascends to heaven, where he promises to return from, as we're singing about, before he ascends to heaven, he uses those famous words, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, do you think the devil realizes how significant who Christ is for us? Of course he does. There's a theologian years ago named Johann Gerhardt that used to use the image of how if foreign invaders and a force was going to come into a nation to try to capture the entire nation, the best thing to do is to try to go to their chief city, their main large city, their citadel city, and to capture that, because if you could get that, you've got everything else. And he says that's how the devil is with the doctrine of who Christ is. If he can dethrone Christ in our hearts or in our doctrine and in our teaching, he can capture all of Christendom. He can take away our entire salvation. And that's why in the early creeds, we always see such strong statements, especially in the Creed from Nicaea, such strong statements about who this Son of God really is. Because if we lose that, we lose it all. When I was in seminary, I was so surprised to find out that in our doctrine class, we spent nearly an entire year out of our 3 years just studying who is Christ and making sure to protect that doctrine. But in Christ, we can see the tremendous value that God places on your personal soul, on your personal being, and your future. It's really something, isn't it, to think about how God, the creator of all of this, should come down into the world in the form of a human being, and a lowly human being. I think of that story where a bunch of people brought the adulterous woman in front of Jesus to have her stoned to death, and while they stood there with rocks in their hands and they wanted to get Jesus' opinion on the situation, what does he do? He stoops down in the dirt and he takes his finger and he starts to draw in the dirt like a couple guys playing football in the backyard. He just sits and, think of that, God is kneeling down in the dirt and drawing in the dust. And yet on his mind and heart is this woman and her situation and her life. And he knows the penitence in her heart, and he's very concerned about her situation. And this whole little scene, as tiny and insignificant as it might seem, is really what his entire mission is all about. And to spare this woman and have her sins be forgiven. Listen to the verse again that I read at the end of our text. What Paul goes on to say about the purpose of this incarnation. He says, "It pleased the Father that in Christ all his fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself." I love that line where it says, "It pleased the Father." It made God happy to be able to be involved in this rescue effort. A number of years ago in parts of Asia, there was a little two-year-old boy that had fallen down into a deep well. And apparently it was a lot of stone and rock around it, and it would have been too difficult to get at him with any kind of rescue effort from outside into this tunnel, this narrow shaft that he was in. And the local community was trying so hard to figure out a way to save this little boy, and the community finally came up with a very slender but extremely strong young man in their community who was known for having tremendous strength in his arms. And they lowered him down with a rope, and with his strong hand, he was able to grab the boy's arm and pull him up and rescue him. And he cut up his hand and everything on the way back up through that shaft. But he was very happy to be involved in it, and everybody involved in the whole community was overjoyed that they could spare that child. That's how God is toward us with this great rescue effort, through the one individual who seems so lowly and small and yet is strong enough to save us. The entire community of heaven rallied around getting you out of your grave and getting you up finally into heaven. And our Lord Jesus, even today, bears the very scars that are tokens of that rescue effort that gave him tremendous joy, that caused all of heaven to light up in joy and rejoicing to get you and me finally to come to our eternal home. And not only that, but God, not only by rescuing us through Christ, he now has taken us and made us part of his church. He has made you part of his very body. That's how closely this eternal God wants to identify with sinners like us, that he would have us be considered now part of his very body, the church. To him be all glory. Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Lord God, our heavenly Father, I thank and praise you that through the work of your Son and your Holy Spirit, by your word and sacraments, you have rescued me from this body of death and will now take me to my eternal home in heaven. I pray that in this life you would cause me now to live in joy and gladness of your grace. Help me always to follow and keep your will as an expression of my gratitude to you for this tremendous love you have shown me. We pray this all in the name of Christ, our coming Lord. Amen.